Amen. Well, turn to 1 Peter again, if you would. 1 Peter in chapter 4. As you know, we've been talking about faith under fire. That the Bible speaks about that, that our faith will come under fire. Not necessarily with the kind of fire that you would see that happens in wars where people are shooting guns and those things of that nature. That may happen, does in some countries, but here it talks about fire in the sense of the trials that we go through, the difficulties and hardships that we face in life. And especially, one of the things that we see is persecution that comes against the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, and you live like a Christian, and talk like a Christian, dress like a Christian, act like a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. Somewhere down the line, somebody's going to say something. Something is going to happen that you'll find your faith coming under fire. And that's in the sense that we're speaking of in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you or to test you as though some strange or amazing thing or some astonishment has happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And so here we see, again, as I said, that it relates to our relationship with God, and there's something there that brings out the bad in other people towards Christianity. Wrong attitude where they begin to say things, do things, and act in a certain way. But we've asked the major question, we started off with, why are Christians persecuted? There's reasons for that. You're not persecuted because you go to a church or because you're baptized in the church or you joined or you're part of a group. You're persecuted because you identify with Jesus Christ. You've come into a relationship with Him. And because you've identified with Him, that means you identify with His purposes, His will, His ways, His word, everything that He requires of you. You begin to identify with Him, to partake of Him, to live the way He wants you to live, and to express that in your everyday life. And that usually, somewhere along the line, starts talk about you, and people begin to say things, and you find yourself a lot of times where you are being persecuted. Now, a lot of times it's just people saying things and expressing things, laughing or mocking, joking. And a lot of times that can cause people to become insecure or to recoil and then not want to let their light shine. And as it says in Matthew 13:21, that there are many of them, but when persecution and tribulation come, they are offended. Luke 8 says they fall away. And that's the idea. They stumble and they fall. And why do they do that? Because they're persecuted. They can't handle it. I don't like persecution. Don't take me wrong. Nobody does. Anybody here like persecution? No. Okay. We don't like it, but we know we will suffer it. We're not suffering it because of who we are as individuals, but we're suffering for Christ's sake. And so we believe that Jesus is the only way. He is the truth and He's alive. That's the major issue. Believe me, it's becoming a big major issue because there's so many other people today in religion saying there's more than one way to heaven. Well, there's only one way. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven whereby a man might be saved than that name Jesus Christ. See, that makes it exclusive. It doesn't make us exclusive or we get some kind of, you know, badge or medal or something that we're special. It doesn't mean none of that. It just means He established that. He is the way. Jesus is God in the flesh, and because we've identified with Him, we're going to be persecuted. Then we said because of our moral beliefs. We believe in moral values and moral principles. And that'll bring persecution when you start standing up for the things that you believe, whether it be on the job, whether it be in the community, whether it be with your friends, your neighbors, or whatever it is, just making a stand. You don't have to holler and scream or to, you know, post their name on the internet. You just simply say, well, I don't believe in Halloween, and I'm not going to support it. That's enough. I don't believe in Christmas and its ways. You can do what you want to, but for me and my family, for me, no, I'm not going to do it. That'll bring a little bit of backlash up on your life. And then we said doctrinal beliefs. Very important because teachings of Christ. Either you have the doctrines of Christ, you believe that He was born of a virgin, that He is God, that He lived a sinless life, that He died an atoning death, He was physically raised from the dead, and you believe in His blood that purchased your redemption. Today, most hymn books take that out. They don't want to talk about that no more. But that's what the Bible shows that He did, that He shed His blood, that He gave His life for you that you might have life. Then we said, well, why will many people give up under fire? Why will they give up? Because they're being shot at with the arrows of the devil, where the devil's coming after them, you know, the fiery darts of persecution, people maligning you, attacking you, and on and on. Well, they'll give up because I believe a lot of them will just buckle because they're just religious and were never born again. They never really had a genuine, authentic experience with Jesus Christ. They never really repented of their sins. They just joined. It just came in. I hear somewhere over in Britain now they're starting to get certificates for de-baptism. They get, in other words, it's renouncing their faith. Evangelical atheists, they call them. So they're paying for it. The economy is doing good because they're paying $4.95 for the certificate. So you'll get de-baptized. How can you be de-baptized? Unless you just were a baby. You know, you were baptized into the Catholic Church or Episcopal Church, some of those churches, and you think, well, that's salvation. Well, it's not. So now a lot of them are rising up and said there's probably no God. Probably? That ain't good enough. That ain't good enough for me. So a lot of people like that. They're starting to back off of what they once believed in, so to speak, but they never were born again. Never really had a genuine experience. Then we said fear or terror, intimidation. You know, you can be intimidated by a police officer. You can be intimidated by somebody on a job, a neighbor. I mean, a lot of times people can act that way in such a way that can cause you to have a little fright in your life and to be afraid. The Bible tells us to be courageous people. Then we said last week, talking about divided loyalties. You know, you cannot love God and mammon. There's priorities in life. God must come first in our life. He's the first and the utmost in all of our lives. I mean, how can you have love for this world and live in this world and mammon and still love God with all of your heart? One's going to pull you the wrong way. You'll love the one, you'll hate the other. That's what you see in so many people's lives. Like Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. Make a decision in your life. I mean, how long will you be in that valley of decisions, going back and forth and wavering? So we got to realize that Christians are ones who are loyal to Jesus Christ. And so many Christians are so confused about who they are to be loyal to. They come to church and they hear something, that, well, I'm loyal to my church. Then they go outside and they say, well, but you don't take your moral values to work with you. You don't take your moral values out to the neighborhood. You don't take your moral values in your life outside of the church. Well, that's a spirit of confusion. How can that be? If I have moral convictions, I have core beliefs, they go with me wherever I go. I'll be a better citizen. I will obey the laws. I will do what is right. I will not lie. I will not cheat. I will be ethical and moral in all of my dealings. And we get this idea that we don't have to, you know, well, we don't have to say anything. We could just, you know, be or look like Christian, but we don't have to act like one or talk like one or make a stand. And that's wrong because we are loyal to Jesus Christ. We said also last week about ignorance. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Ignorance. I mean, let me tell you something. It's something it seems today that be very high on the menu as far as people are concerned because people don't have a lot of knowledge of what is right versus what is wrong. They call evil good and good evil. Everything is twisted and turned around. But another thing, fifthly, another reason why Christians will give up is because of the seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. The seduction of the enemy. He's subtle, he's cunning, and he's crafty. His whole design is to seduce you. To seduce someone is to deceive them. And it has to do with persuasion. Bringing someone to a persuasion about something. That's what evolution has done to our society. It's persuaded them that there is no God, and therefore they are free to do whatever they want to do because then there's no accountability. That has been such a seduction in our society that people have believed that look what the consequences of it are. I mean, look at the cost that's been paid generation after generation of all the people that have gone into immorality and turned against God and all the things that have happened because of this one subject of evolution. And that they have somehow or another tried to say that we can't say anything about creation. And that successfully, yes, they have been able to do that in our education. And they have seduced people one after another. Our young people have come out of those schools brainwashed. And because of that, they have been turned away from what is really true versus what is untrue. Now, we've been talking about on Sunday, we did talk about on Sunday, about behind everything is a spirit. And this comes right back to this again, that there is seducing spirits behind certain philosophies, religions, Hollywood movies. And you go again, the big list is there because behind everything is a spirit. Do you realize those textbooks in our educational system, there's a spirit that inspires those things? There's something else behind the scenes that is operating and functioning in order to bring these people to be persuaded to something that is a lie versus what is true. I mean, we see this, again, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul warns. And I guess we all here have paid a little bit of attention to what's been going on the past couple of years, at least a little bit. And I tell you what, I have watched and I have observed and I have listened and I have pondered and on and on, and I'm thinking, how can people believe the things that they're believing? I really do. I mean, I'm no real bright, educated individual. But I just look back, common sense, something's not right. And you think, how can people believe those things? Do they believe what they're saying? Apparently they do. They're so deceived because you say it enough, you begin to believe it. And apparently they believe that. But Paul prophesies in 1 Timothy 4:1, now, this was 2,000 years ago, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So this dovetails with what we're saying, giving up. They're going to depart. Well, why will they depart? Because they give heed or they pay attention. They're listening to. And when you listen to something, what something is being said, and you're being persuaded to believe that, and you're not looking at both sides, you're not asking questions and being what we would say a little critical thinking, using your discernment and judgment, I mean, common sense about things, and trying to understand. Don't believe it just because somebody says it. And so he says here, they depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils. So that's demonic activity. He gives some examples there, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These people's conscience is so seared. That's an amazing statement there, because when your conscience gets that bad, I don't know if you're not in Romans chapter 1, where there's just, you're over the, you've crossed a line. Because you begin to believe your lies as truth. And God sends delusion to those people. You look what's going on in most people today. I'm not homosexuals, the feminists, and the evolutionists, and even our politicians today, in our country, and the media, the mainstream media, and all the things that they're saying. It's like they believe these things. And you know, if you ever listen to it, you don't have to. Don't waste your time, really. You think, how in the world can they believe that? They're falsifying the facts. They're twisting and manipulating, distorting. And purposely and willfully doing that in order to make people think something is so that is not. It is amazing. And that's what people are falling into. Now, he's talking about here, no doubt, the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits coming to lure you away and to entice you away from Christianity, to move you away from Christ, to move you away from faith and believing God. And look over the years at all the things that have happened in the 20th. I know we're in the 21st century, but in the 20th century, we have all the cults that begin to arise. And the doctrines of devils, whether it's the Mormons or whether it's the Seventh-day Adventists, a Jehovah's Witness, and Christian Scientists. It's amazing. Multitudes of them. Scientology, which a lot of movie stars are involved in. And all of these things have emerged just in the past 100 years. That doesn't sound, it sounds like a long time for us. We're all so young. But you know what? That's a lot in a little bit of time. It tells us something about the last days. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly, then the latter times. Hello? When? The latter times. So something is happening where Satan is coming down in a greater power. The seduction that he's able to use. The TV has come on the scenes. The radio and the ability, phones, cell phones, internet. Look at all the things that have come into society and people give themselves over to listen to. They can listen to the radio, they can listen to the TV as well as watch. They have their iPods, they have their telephones, they can connect to the internet. And all this information is starting to come to people, and there's so much out there. And there's so much of it that is so deceptive. I have read a couple things. I mean, how many of y'all have probably looked at the, is it Snoops? Snoops or whatever it is. Snoops, they're snooping. I heard that they are a liberal organization. Now, I can't prove that, but I'm going to find out, because why do I want to listen to somebody who's going to tell me something to give credit to it or discredit it if I can't trust them? And that's the problem. is you begin to go, listen to somebody that really is not credible. Somebody that you're not sure that you can trust. That are they really valid? Have they really, do they have an answer that's really true, or are they just trying to twist it and distort it to make you feel more comfortable with it? That's why you have to be so careful in these days. Because that's what happens with the church, and people come along, the slick preachers, like Isaiah 30 in verse 10. If you'll turn there again, I know you know it real well. But Isaiah 30 speaks about this, because as it was in the days of old, Peter said it will be day, so in the day of the Lord. And here in Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 8, he says to Isaiah, he's basically saying to him, I want this to go on record, Isaiah. I want this to be known. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. What is he saying about the people? This is a rebellious people, lying children. In other words, deceitful. Children that cannot hear the law of the Lord. Does that sound familiar to you? That where they're rebellious and they're deceptive and they will refuse to hear the law of the Lord. Well, right, just refusing or even neglecting opens a door to deception to come in your life. Because you're not willing to give your ear to the truth. You're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, falsehoods and false prophets and on and on. He says, which say to the prophets. Now, these are the people that are basically saying to the prophet, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Would you go to a church and look at the preacher and say, preacher, I want you to flatter me every time I come here. I want you to make me feel good about myself. I want you to make me feel good about my unethical decisions I made this week and swindled people out of money. I don't want you to say a word about moral values. And I want you to be deceitful as you can be because I really don't want to hear the truth. Is that why you go to church? Now, I know nobody would do that, but that's basically what happens. Now, if somebody came here and said that to me, I said, there's a door right there and nobody locked it. Because that's not what you're going to hear here. You're going to be challenged to check out what the Bible says for yourself. But they're coming to these prophets and they're saying, don't tell us what's right. Don't tell us what the Sermon on the Mount says. Don't tell us about Jesus. Don't tell us moral values. Just don't do that to us because it really upsets us. Because it's going to make us feel guilty about our sins. It's going to challenge us to make some changes in our lives or, you know, things like that. It's going to expose us. We don't want that in our lives. So flatter us. Be deceitful. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, we don't want to hear about God. Not the God of the Bible. Now, you can make up one. You know, the loving God is all love and love, and it's okay to lie and cheat. He just loves you. I mean, that kind of thing. The wishy-washy kind of doctrines. That'd be okay. But don't tell us that God requires us change. Don't tell me I've got to be truthful and honest. Don't tell me that I can only be married once and that's it. Uh-oh. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, or trust in that, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly as in an instant. And he goes on talking about the judgment that will come because of that. Is our nation under judgment? I believe so. I believe it is. And I believe it is because of seducing spirits. I mean, you see a lot of this going on. We are in, and people tell me we're in a recession. Let me tell you, we're in a moral recession. We're in a deep moral recession in this nation. And the whole reason that this nation is going through the financial trouble it's going through is because of the moral recession. That's why you have a problem. You cannot take a country that espouses capitalism, as we do, and do it unethically in an immoral way. There's a certain amount of restraint that people must apply in their lives. Businessmen, stock market, ever who they may be. But look what's happened with the Enron situation, Madoff, and all of these liars and cheaters deceiving people, greedily getting money out of them. Now, I'm not against capitalism, but I'm against these people because, you know, buyer beware. But I'm against these people who are that way. They have no ethical or moral standard whatsoever. Now, the politicians and the churches and everybody else has done all they could to strip us of that. and tell us that, well, you know, take the Ten Commandments out of school, take the prayers away, don't preach all of this stuff. They've said all of these things, and so what we do is we find ourselves going down into a moral recession. We have what we call the millennial generation, which is from 83, 84 to 2003, basically. That's 20 years. So it's a generation that has risen up under a time of prosperity, a time of great success. And this nation has flourished in a great kind of way. And all those people know, all they know is the success and prosperity. And now they see all of this that's going on, and they don't understand, and they're beginning to say, capitalism doesn't work. That's not the problem. That's the easy one to blame. The problem is the moral recession that we have. The problem is the deceit and the lies that politicians are involved in, and even bankers and on are involved in. These people have lied and cheated, and it's come home to roost is what has happened, and it's caused our nation to fall like it has in the place it is. And it's, in a sense, this is a judgment that God has allowed for these people, for this whole nation. It affects even God's good people, but God will cause us to sustain. He'll sustain us through it all. He'll keep us through it all. He will provide our needs. He'll take care of us because we weren't involved in that moral recession, hopefully. We maintained our integrity on our jobs. We gave the best at our labor. We did what was right in all of our jobs. We were ethical and moral in our decisions. We cheated no man. And because of that, God will take care of us. But when we live in a kind of society we live in today, you see that we live in a narcissistic society. Which means, you know, love of self. Greek mythology looked down into the pool and saw himself and fell in love with himself. And so we live in this kind of society where people are so in love with themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will go there again, prophesies this same thing. So, I mean, what happened to, you remember J.C. Penney, I think I've said this several times before, I mean, they wrote a book, about J.C. Penney's life, and he was a Christian and he started his store. You know what the name of his store was? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What happened to that simple application of life? I will not cheat somebody else. I don't want them to cheat me. I will not lie. I don't want them to lie to me. And you go down the list again. I mean, if you do unto others, you have them do unto you. And that was his basis of dealing with people and selling of merchandise. And because of that, when somebody was displeased with something, they took care of it. They didn't say, tough, it's your problem, go get a bailout from the government. They did none of that. They took care of it. Moral, integrity, stood behind their products. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us in the last days, again, will be perilous times. And believe me, I mean, now we're talking about the times here where the fire is going to really come. I mean, we've been suffering some baby trials that just wean us and prepare us for adult trials. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come, and they have come, for men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. That's narcissism, where a person just loves himself. When people love themselves, and they don't care about anybody else, they will do everything they can to run over top of them, to beat them down, and to, you know, get everything that they can because they're so selfish. And that's what we see in our society. Yet, let me say this too, parenthetically. America is a good country because there's a lot of people that give. This is the most given country there is. Still is. In spite of all of our moral problems, in spite of the financial crisis, it's still a people that still gives. They give to charity. They give as they're supposed to because they know that's right to do. I wonder if we're going to really see who the real ones really are, if they take away, and they're trying to reduce that quite a bit about giving to, you know, charitable giving. Well, it don't affect us because we never have been exempt from that kind of thing. Told you in 78 it would happen. And it's happening right before our eyes. And it's more and more going to happen. And you're going to find out who really are the true givers, aren't you? Because those who are Christ will continue to give. The government can say, we're going to tax you 100%. People still, they'll give their lives, they'll give their food, they'll share. They will take care because you love your neighbors, you do yourself. You're not a person that's involved in looking down to the pool of materialism and seeing yourself only. You see the needs of other people. But this is what he says the last day is going to be like. They're going to be lovers of their own self. And the first word he uses is covetous, which is the word lovers of silver. lovers of money. It goes on down. I mean, then it says, verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasures. Not only is this a narcissistic society, it's hedonism, materialistic, pursuit of pleasure. You see that in our society. Now, that's what we have with a millennial generation. It's lovers of themselves. They are full of covetousness, and all they know is the iPods and the little Game Boys and the TV and all the game success and the designer name tags and all, you know, the cars. Everything has been handed to them and given to them, and they've grown up in this particular time, and they love pleasure, just spending time for themselves and going out to the ball games at the parks and running around doing this and that. And I mean, that's their lifestyle. And that's the kind of society we live in. And it's prophesied right here. This is a result of a seducing spirit. That's exactly what this is. This is a result of a seducing spirit luring and enticing people into this. Because let me tell you something. It's not only the hard times that test a person's life. Prosperity tests a person's life. Matter of fact, which would you say would be the most difficult to deal with? The prosperity time, because it's more subtle. It's cunning. It's crafty. And this is what happens to a lot of people. And this is what we see taking place. So we see here that all of our moral values today have stripped us. I mean, as far as moral values, we've been stripped of moral values and we have become a promiscuous society. We've become a society that is all about me, myself, and I. Oh, it hurts. Oh, I'm a victim. These are seducing spirits. The psychotherapists have come on and now they got something for everything. I mean, they got a name for everything. They got a pill for everything because it's all about you. And it's nothing but a seducing spirit. And you can go out and just, you know, borrow money and do this and do that, and it doesn't make no difference if you don't pay it back. What kind of society have we become? Have we not become very much narcissistic? It's only me that counts. Have we not become those who are hedonistic as well as heathenistic? Because all we want is our own pleasure. We can't have pleasure. We're going to whine and we're going to cry. So what are we going to do if a great crisis comes, which some predict may come pretty soon? Iran is going to try to go nuclear. North Korea is saying it ain't long before they will be. Ben Netanyahu from Israel has said, Obama, if you don't deal with Iran, I will. Ooh, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? So we're talking about confrontation. Is everything aligning up? Are we going to see something happen that is going to bring a greater persecution? We see just before the Supreme Court with this thing where the present administration is trying to take the McCain-Feingold unconstitutional law that they wrote for, you know, times of the elections where 30 to 60 days before you had to have a blackout where you couldn't mention a candidate's name. And they're trying to use that and say if even a book is written and you mention his name one time, that's illegal. It's a federal crime. It's all about coming after your books and any movies and free speech. It's a violation of Amendment number 1. And that's an attack. And that's part of this thing that's coming. It's just pressure constantly. We'll see what the result of that will be. I think that the Supreme Court will come through with that and say, y'all are crazy. They won't say it in that term, but they'll basically say that. But they're trying to push themselves so far to get in control of our lives. It's communism. And it's antichrist spirit. It's seducing our nation, our churches, and our people, preparing and making ready for the coming of the enemy to overthrow people. And really, God is saying to his church, wake up and get ready. So that's why we cry aloud about these things. And so again, when you look at yourself, you ask yourself a question as it goes on down in the next verse and says, lovers of pleasures, verse 4, more than lovers of God. Because that's what preserves us is our love for God and our love for truth, as we've said so many times. That we want the truth at all costs. If I can say one thing, to a heathen, to you, to a young person, if I can say one thing to you that would mean anything, I would say this one thing. Pursue truth with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. And make a decision. I want the truth no matter what. And be honest about it. And if you go down that road, I want the truth about Jesus. I want the truth about the Bible. I want the truth about anything you mention about. I want the truth about what's being said. I want the truth. And if you want that and you pursue after that, that will be the very thing that will cause you to be before God, a man who has a good heart, and it will preserve you. From what? Seducing spirits. Because this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when you look at these 18 major moral sins that take place in the last days, this is a consequence and a result of seducing spirits working in society in every area you can think of to bring it down to this very place. And so that's what we see. Look over, and who do they go after? Well, that's a good question. Over in Romans chapter 16, they go after the people who are unsuspecting. And I tell you what, who is the ones that you would say are unsuspecting? Not very suspicious of anything going on. I'll tell you who I think it is. I think it's all the people in this world pursuing things for themselves and their materialism and their way. They don't care what goes on as long as they get their dollar. They're not suspecting a whole lot. They're turning now and looking to the government to help them. They don't seem to see what's going on. When I heard the other day that our president stands up and says to about GM cars, we're going to take care of your warranty for you. I thought, I don't know. This ain't no Chevrolet Ford thing, but God help you if you got a Chevrolet. Because if the government's going to back it, they can't even back the dollar. How do they go back a warranty? They came back up the truth of what they say. And here, look at this in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions in all offenses or cause people to stumble, whether it be over idolatry and idols, whatever it may be, contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and do what? Hug them and kiss them. Now, avoid them. Why do you want to be around them? For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. But what do they serve? Themselves, their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple here are unsuspecting people. They don't suspect anything's gone on. And that's what you see happening. I mean, it's like people all over like that. It's like, what? I didn't know that. Really? They don't care. They don't seem to think. I mean, I know that our government has to get involved in covert activity. I know that in order to protect their nation from foreign invaders. But I don't think that's all that's going on. There's a whole lot more than that that's happening before our very eyes. And so he says here, these are people who've let their guard down. That's exactly who these people are. They have no ability to discern, to see right from wrong. They just go on their way because as long as they can drive their car, put gas in their tank, get food in their, you know, in their refrigerator, and have their job and get their paycheck, that's all they care about. They don't care about their children, their grandchildren. They don't care about moral values, church, Christ, God, what's right, what's wrong. All they care about is himself. These are the people who are going down, folks. And so just because a person comes along and says something, just because he uses the name of Jesus, doesn't mean that he's speaking to the Jesus of the Bible either. Just because a person carries a Bible, like one knocking on my door the other day, and my wife said, Mike, answer the door. She couldn't answer it. So I go down and answer the door. All I have on is my walking paraphernalia, and I'm just getting ready to walk. I come down and answer the door, and the guy was very nice talking. I just left a little slip of paper here because it took me a long time to get from my office downstairs. And I picked up the piece of paper, and he said, well, we're having a Passion of Christ. You know what that is? And I said, well, it certainly ain't Easter. Now, he didn't understand what I was saying, and I knew that. So I picked up a piece of paper, looked at it, talked about the Passion of Christ, and they wanted to come to celebrate the one thing that he told us to celebrate. Of course, I flipped it over and looked on the backside and saw Jehovah's Witness. So as soon as I saw that, I knew what he was packing, didn't I? So I just simply said to him, well, I said, I'm a preacher. I changed the whole scenario, and so after that, we just departed our ways. And he went his way, and I went my way. But just because they carry a tract or a Bible or mention the name of Jesus doesn't mean they're Christian. They can be nice and pleasant as they can be, even dressed nice, but that doesn't mean anything. It's got to go deeper than that. It's got to go back to a relationship with Jesus Christ and being born again, so they can come along and they can say a whole lot and they can smile and carry a Bible, but it doesn't mean that they're Christian. And there's so many people that really are targets. They let the guards down. They don't know what's right. And so these people are able to lure them. And he goes on, verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, that's not a contradiction. All he's saying there, same thing that Matthew 10:16 says about being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Because that's what the word simple means. It's a harmless person. We're not people going to harm anybody. The only thing we harm is their moral values. The only thing we harm is their sinful lifestyle, which is good. Because we've tried to pull them out of the fire and point them to Jesus Christ. But we don't harm anybody physically in any other kind of way. So he's saying here to us, he says, be wise as a serpent. So, cunning, swift, smart, clever, in ways that you don't have to get into, you know, a lot of things with people, and you can read what's going on, and you can, you know, excuse yourself, you can deal with it, you can make an answer to them or whatever. So you don't yield to the temptation that they're using to entice you because you got your guard on. How many of you got your guard on throughout the week? Listening to the radio, people you're around? Too many people are just easy targets of the devil. And this is what I'm after, seducing spirits, is to tell you that seducing spirits are ones that get into people who don't pay attention to when they come to church. They don't read and pay attention. They don't pay attention to what they listen to. They're easily persuaded to do certain things. So you can persuade them to lie, to cheat, to be immoral. You can persuade them to do a lot of things. Doesn't take much. Why? It's because they're like this. They have this kind of attitude. Now look over Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. In the context here. Proverbs 1 and verse 32. He says, for the turning away of the simple. We could say here in the Hebrew, the naive, the foolish, shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So basically he's saying here, the New American Standard Version would say the naive. So, for the turning away of the naive. Now look over in Proverbs chapter, keep your finger here, Proverbs 7:7, we'll see something about this simple person. He's not talking about somebody who's just, you know, looking for the simple, easy, common sense ways, as much as he's talking about somebody here that is very foolish, void of understanding. Proverbs 7 and verse 7. And beheld, well, verse 6, we'll pick up a context. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. So that's related to being simple. He's void of understanding. He doesn't have the judgment and the ability to discern right from wrong. It's like he can't see through those things. And Proverbs 9:16 again shows us this. 9:16, we'll pick up verse. Let's pick up verse 13 and go down. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple, and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city to call passengers to go right on their ways. Whoso is simple. So she is simple and foolish. This is a whore. And so is this whoever is foolish who passes by. Let him turn in hither. And as for him that lacketh understanding, she saith to him. So he lacks, what does he lack understanding about? The moral problem of getting involved in immorality. And he says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Who is he talking? The simple, the foolish, void of understanding. Now, how many people are like that today in our society about what they read, what they watch, and get involved in? You can go into pornography and talk about that. There's so many void of understanding. Premarital sex. They're so easily enticed and lured to do things that are so immoral. It's like there's no understanding of the consequences of what they do. That there is a judgment that comes sooner or later. Payday comes. Because the wages of sin is death. And everybody will get their wages one day. So you can say simple or immature. People who are so easily enticed. Let's ask yourself a question. Am I easily enticed about anything? Am I easily enticed? Or am I careful and cautious and discerning before I make decisions about things? Do I keep my guard up? I'm not asking everybody to walk around suspicious of everything, and every time you turn, they're after me. Lord, we'd go crazy. But when you get engaged in certain situations, you need to be paying attention and see what's going on. Because this is where seducing spirits come in, and they pull people away. Look back at verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The foolish lifestyle, immaturity, crazy stuff. And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So this is describing the simple. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Who's he talking to? These people who are so foolish and void of understanding between right and wrong. He's saying, don't take my wisdom and throw it aside. Pay attention to what I'm giving you, because this is instruction. It might correct you, but it's for your good. Because I have called and you refused. That's what the foolish people void of understanding do. They refuse. I've stretched out my hands and no man regarded. They refuse. They don't regard. But ye has said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. Who's he talking about? The simple ones. The people who are so immature and void of understanding from right values versus wrong values. He says these people are people who just neglect my counsel, who turn away from it. Back down to verse 33. Because after he says again in verse 32 about the simple people, how it will slay them and destroy them, he says this, but whoso listens, remember 1 Timothy 4:1, taking heed to what? Seducing spirits, listening to them. But whoso listens unto me, that is God, or God's wisdom, shall dwell securely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now, who would that apply to? Would it apply to all of us? Let's take an account of Noah. In a time of materialism, in a time of idolatry, debauchery, men's heart, evil, and imaginations, they're going crazy, going bonkers, just like our society today. But what did God do? He called a man Noah and called him out to build an ark. And when he built that ark, was he not secure? Was he not safe in that? And did he not preserve his family with that security in the word of God and the commands that God gave him? Because why was he? Because he listened to what God had to say and he prepared. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, how he prepared an ark to the saving of his household, his soul. Why? Because he listened. Now, stop and think. 120 years he worked on that ark. And all of that time, what did he have to deal with and contend with? Oh man, all the mockers, the scoffers, the liars, the false prophets. It ain't going to happen. Look at that fool. I mean, all those things going on all that time until that day came that God unleashed his judgment. And the floods came up from underneath. And the deluge came. And the ark lifted up. And all those people who then weren't changing their mind, it was too late. Judgment fell. Only 8 souls were saved. Because a man listened to God. He simply took heed. He wasn't going to be like a foolish young person who thinks he knows everything. He wasn't going to think that he's the smartest person on the block or in the neighborhood or in the school. But he was going to stop and he was going to take heed to what God had to say, because God has wisdom beyond man's wisdom. And because he listens to that, he'll be secure and he'll be quiet from the fear of evil. Evil will not take of him. Can you say that about Noah? Can you say that about David? How David preserved and took care of him because he listened to God. David made mistakes. Can you say it about Moses? Can you say it about many of the men of God? Because they simply listened to God. So seducing spirits are a very real thing. And I would continue to exhort you to beware and to pay attention. And when you listen to something, you just all of a sudden your heart starts telling you that's a wrong spirit. That's a seducing, that's a lying spirit. That is not the truth. And once you start doing that, you begin to engage your mind and your thoughts and your relationship with God. And you take the word and you apply it to the things you're hearing. You begin to see that you're discerning the true from the false. And that will keep you. Now, another thing. Another reason why people give up is because of a lack of endurance. A lack of endurance. Endurance is needed. We all know that. Hebrews chapter 10. Endurance is the alpha and omega of faith. It is a beginning and the end. A man's got to endure. He's got to be faithful. He's got to stand his ground. I mean, he can't give in. Because that's where a lot of people quit. They just lack endurance. Now, you can lack endurance in football. You can lack endurance in baseball. And you can lack endurance in, you know, a lot of things in this life. But there's one thing you cannot lack endurance in. And that's persevering in the faith. That's one thing you got to hold on to. Because that's eternal life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now what does he say? After you were saved and you were illuminated, what happened? Well, let me ask you this way. Once you came here and you started hearing the word and you were challenged with certain truths, did it bring afflictions that you never had before? Did it bring difficulties and problems that you never had before with parents, with neighborhoods, on job? Did it bring some problems into your life? Because you begin to get some moral value in your life and you begin to make decisions and stands. And it happened because, not because some man told you to do it, but because somebody pointed you to the word and said, go check it out. Go see if it's not so. So you went home and you checked it out and you came to a conclusion yourself. And right away, when you started talking to somebody else about that, you endured what? A great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. And so it's because of the church you go to. That's your, oh, I know him. And so they tried to identify you with that. And all the things they want to bring in, but companion, oh, you know them. You know him. You know her. You know that, those people. Man, they're pretty strict. They're pretty narrow. Well, yeah, what are they narrow about? Well, those people, oh, now they believe the Sermon on the Mount, literally. Well, don't you? Oh, no, it's not for today. That's for the millennium. Oh, really? Where's that passage? Huh? Because if you're going to take that and say it's for the millennium, you might as well take out the rest of the New Testament. Right. So see, everybody wants to use their excuses why they don't have to live a certain thing, because they know if they do, it's going to bring conflict. And we all don't like conflict. I don't like conflict. Some people think I do, but I don't. But it comes because you make certain stands. And he says, next, verse 34, for you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, how about that? What are you going to do when they knock on your door? So we want to search your house. Where's your search warrant? We don't have one. Get out of the way. What are you going to do? Why is everybody so quiet? Are you going to pull out your knives and your hand grenades? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because there's 50 of them standing there with, you know, they look like you, then the worst criminal in the world. And they start coming in and spoiling your goods. They take everything you got. Let me say this to you this way. I don't think that anybody here in this nation who's a policeman, who's in the armed services of America, or state police, or sheriff, I don't think they'll do that. I don't think they'll ever do it, because they've made a vow to uphold the Constitution. But I'll tell you who will do it. The UN. That's who will do it. They'll come in from the farm. They'll come in here, folks, and they'll do it. Because they're trying to pass laws now about a lot of things. And that's the way I think it will go down. And what are you going to do? Of course, that's going to cause a lot of fires, and as some people are saying, there's going to be problems coming. Because there's going to be a kickback, because all these paramilitary groups and everything, they will stand against that. They're going to fight them. That's why it says flee for the hills. Okay. All right. Didn't mean to spoil your day. But you took a spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, we're hearing this word enduring here, aren't we? Endured the afflictions, now you have a more enduring substance where? You think that your home and your car and your bank account and your clothes and jewelry or bling bling or whatever, you think that's what's going to endure? No, sir, I'm going to tell you what's going to endure. It's because you know something. You know someone. And your faith is in him. So they pull you out and they shoot you, or they cut your head off, or they'd throw you in a barrel somewhere full of water and drown you. So, be absent with the bodies, be present with the Lord. I don't want to go down gurgling. I don't want to go with my head chopped off or being shot. I don't want to go that way. But if it has to be, then like Stephen, I suppose he will stand up. Because he did for Stephen, did he not? And that's what we're seeing here. This is really real, because these people went through that, and we're looking and seeing that the possibility of we're living in that time. So he says, you know that you have something. Now that knowing, folks, is an epinosis. You know what you believe about Christ. You have a right relationship with him, and you believe heaven is real. I mean, heaven is real as real can be. Okay. Cast not away, therefore, your what? Your confidence or your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. There's a reward to come because of one reason. Your faith, your faithfulness. You hang in there, you endure, for you have need. Oh, do we ever. We have need of patience or endurance. This is hupomone. Hupomone. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's what he says. Now I like the next verse. But we are not of them that draw back but unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Say amen. That's what I believe. But what is the key phrase through here? Perseverance. Endurance. The word means to bear up courageously under the pressures and difficulties and trials of life. When you're going through something, yeah, you'll have the depression will attack you. You will be enticed, blah, blah, blah. But the one thing you do is you endure. Can you imagine somebody enduring through the most difficult things and yet not giving up their faith? Paul did. Many of the New Testament martyrs did. Did they not? In China, don't we have many of them over there, an underground church, who endure some of the most worst things in the world, and yet they come out. They're still going on with the Lord. They're enduring. And that's what God requires of all of us, is this thing of bearing up courageously. Look over in James. That's not going to exercise your fingers too much. Just slip over a chapter or two. Okay. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count, speaking of Job, behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. Hupomone. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he uses Job as an example of suffering, because he says in verse 13, verse 12, But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. And so under this suffering, the affliction, and that's what he's saying to us. What did Job go through? Oh my goodness. What did Job didn't go through? Physically, loss of his family, the boils on his body, and everybody around him telling him what was right. He went through all that. Now, he wasn't patient, because it talks about the word patience used here, but that's another word that doesn't mean the same as courageously. But Job was not maybe the most long-suffering person in the world, but he endured. And that's what counts. This man sticks with it. He doesn't give in. He doesn't recant. He goes on. He might cry. He might have difficult times, but he does not give thought to the quitting. He gets up and he goes again. He stays with it. It's a stick-to-itness we're talking about. And this is what God wants from us, because this is why a person will not give in. It's because there's something inside of him called Christ that's brought him to this place, that he knows that God has purchased him, that he's a precious commodity in the eyes of God. He is a precious person. And there's a treasure inside of him called Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he will keep you and preserve you. He will give you the grace you need to endure everything that you have to face. Some people will have to face more than others, but whatever you have to face, God will give you that grace. I believe that with all of my heart, because if God does not give us the grace, we could not endure one day in this world. Every day is like that. But it's because of him who is for us and not against us. that we're able to make it. And so the one thing that we have to have is this thing called endurance. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. I mean, you got to cultivate that. And I've said this before, it's kind of profound, I guess, but people say, well, how do you endure? How do you cultivate endurance? By enduring. It's the only way it's going to happen. The more you endure something, the better you get at it. You understand it better. Luke 21 and verse 19. In your endurance possess ye your souls. That is akin to Matthew 24 and verse 13. He that endureth to the end shall be what? Saved. He that endures what? Well, let's go into context. Okay, let's go back to the context. Let's pick up in verse 8 of Luke 21. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars, commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. The same as Luke 24. I mean, Matthew 24. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, or ethnic group against ethnic group, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in many places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you to persecute you. And we're getting into the context, persecution. They'll lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Why? For my name's sake. Because of the Christian faith. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, God is going to use this as a testimony. You're going to get a chance to say what you believe and to stand your ground before these people. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. We always try, well, this is what I would say. This is what I would say. Study the Word, have a good relationship with the Lord, and He will direct your path. You'll know what to say in that time. He'll give it to you. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. That's the way it was with Stephen, under the religious persecutors. And you shall be betrayed. That's not a good word. It's terrible to think that you would be betrayed, both by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. But in your patience possess you your souls. So your security is in enduring. Alfred in his Greek New Testament says, by your endurance of all things you shall save your soul. Doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. It means we prove our salvation because we stick with it. We endure through that. This is harsh. This is the worst thing you could begin to talk about when you say your parents, your brethren, kinsfolk, and friends betray you, turn you in. That's pathetic. That's serious stuff. And yet he says in all of that, you'll be hated. And the whole reason we're hated is because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Just because of Him who died for us, came into this world to give men life, and they hate Him. It's amazing. And so people say, well, how can that be? I will redirect you back to a message. The all-encompassing why. Depravity of mankind. That's why everything is the way it is. That's why it will continue to be. Because we always have depravity. It will always be here to the end, till the Lord comes back. And as long as man has, we've got men born in this world depraved in nature, we're going to have wicked and evil men. And people who will turn against you, people who can smile. The worst in the world are people who smile at you and tap you on the back and call you brother, and like Judas, kiss you on the face and turn around and turn you in. They're the worst in the world. They betray you. And that's what the Bible predicts will take place in the last days. And he says in all of this, you've got to do this one thing. What? Endure. And that's why people give up. Because they cast away their faith. Because they want to live what? A few more days? A few more years? Folks, if you're 20 years old and you think you're going to live to be 80,
What is 60 years
in light of eternity? If you're 40 years old, you live to be 90. What is 50 years in light of eternity? It's nothing. It really is. But see, you've got to know that in your heart, knowing in yourself that you have a more enduring substance in heaven. There's something that you have in your heart that no man can take away from you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I'll close with this because the next question where we'll go to is, who can we expect persecution to come from? And that's in the context of Luke 21, and we'll take it one by one. Because I want you to know where you can expect it to come from. That doesn't mean when you go out there, you got to expect, okay, mama, you're going to turn me in. No, I'm not saying that. But you know what? Being forewarned is being forearmed. It causes you to be a little cautious. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26 and following. Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill a soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Folks, people can kill you, but all they do is they get the body side. That's all they get. See, they can't get to your soul. They can't get to your convictions. They can't get to your heart. I mean, the body, you can shoot a man, he'd be dead in 30 seconds. You can shoot a man in the head, he'd be dead just like that. But he's gone to be with the Lord. His spirit is still alive. And his blood, like Abel's, will cry out for judgment. Even those who are under the altar, it says in the book of Revelation chapter 6, they're crying out for justice. It'll come in God's time. God will bring justice to the land. He will judge all the earth in righteousness, and all of those people will get their due in one day, unless they have repented. And if the man who murdered some people, if a man murders all of us, and we go to be in heaven, and he gets saved, are we going to be bitter towards him? No. We'd be glad he got saved. It's hard to think about those kind of things, but we have to because we're living in that time. And we have to have that kind of heart. That like Jesus, when he was on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen understood that. Lay not this sin to their charge. God is a just God, and he will pay the wages to those who deserve it, whether it's hell or whether it's heaven. He'll take care of all of that in the end. So let us determine in our own hearts that we will not give up by God's grace. We will not allow some obstacle in our life, some weakness, a seducing spirit, a lack of endurance. We're not going to allow those things to cause us to quit. We're not going to allow the tribulations and persecutions to offend us to the point we think, I'm not going to go there no more. I'm not going to be identified. It's too strong. It's too demanding. Well, you know what? The one thing God demands above all? You can holler all you want to. You can squeal all you want to. The one thing God demands is faithfulness to the very end. Without that, you're not going to go very far. The church at Smyrna, he told some of them there that were about to be martyred. He said, you got 10 days. You'll be tried for 10 days. But be faithful unto the what? To the end. And that's all God requires of us. It's the one thing he does demand. Be faithful. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to our hearts and to encourage us and to strengthen us in the faith. The Lord, that we would know in whom we believed, and we'll be persuaded that that which we have committed unto you, that you're able to keep against that day. For we have committed our souls to you and our lives into your trust and care, knowing that all that we go through, that you are in charge, that you are sovereignly in control. For the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. And he is the one that we put our faith and confidence in no matter what happens. And he'll be the one who will bring us through to the end and see us safely into the eternal abode that we'll enter into heaven in the name of Jesus.